I hope your Bibles are still open at James. Let's turn to James chapter 1. Before we read, just want to say welcome to Mars and Booyah, who's in the service. Those of you who don't know, Mars and Booyah, they were one of the founding members of this church back in 2015, 16, there around. And God has done a great work through you guys, and so happy you guys are here. Don't want to cry now, so I'll cry later. Okay. So, but welcome, brother and sister. It's wonderful to have you. Okay, let's turn to James 1. And this will be part 2 of this section in James about what it means to be a doer of the word. So, let's just read again the text. Let's read from verse 19 up until verse 25. James 1 from verse 19. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." That's the reading of God's word. And for the children in our church, so you have two keywords to listen to in the sermon. So for the children, the first keyword is the word deceived. Deceived, that's a big word. But try to listen if you can listen what that means and yeah, and in the context of James. And then the second word is blessed. Okay, deceived and blessed. So we have seen what the main idea is in this section. James has just told the suffering Christians that they should be hearers of the word. They should receive the word. But not just that, they should also be diligent to do the word. We see that as we read verse 21 and 22 together as a flow. Look at 21, 22 again, together again. It says, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Now, James writes that because there were likely in this church big talkers, but little doers. People that had good theology and that can talk the right talk, and they thought that that was all that was required to be able to know good theology, listen to good theology, and talk good theology. And that meant that they were saved. But it is not in the hearing alone which shows that you are a Christian, but in the doing of what our Lord has commanded us. To be real, we must be doers of the word. Now, we've looked in this passage that there are seven marks of a doer of the word of God. Seven marks. And last week, we looked at the first two marks, which was a doer of the word is, in fact, a hearer of the word. They do have to hear the word at least to be able to do it. But secondly, they had to also then become doers of the word. That's the second mark. They do practice what the word says. And today we'll look at the final five marks of what the doer of the word looks like. Here's the third mark of a doer of the word of God. This person who does the word of God is in fact saved by the word. That's the third mark of someone who is a doer of the word. They show by doing the word of God that they are in fact saved by the word. And we see that clearly in verse 22. Look at verse 22 again. It says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only," what? "Deceiving yourselves." There's also the key word for the kids, deceived. James is concerned that these Christians should not be deceived about their spiritual condition. In fact, if you look at this whole section, that's a recurring theme that comes up over and over again. Look at verse 16 again. Just up in verse 16, he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Look at verse 26. "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." You see, that's James' concern, that it's possible to sit here, it's possible to hear the word, to listen to a sermon and be deceived. Now we need to ask this question. What does James mean when he says, if you only hear the word and don't do it, you are deceived? Deceived about what? What does it mean to be deceived in general? It means to think you have the truth when you don't. Or you're deceived when you simply believe a lie. Someone who falls for a scam thinks that they're going to get a lot of money, but then is deceived when they lose their money and realize, okay, I've been deceived. Someone maybe with anorexia who is very thin might be thinking that they are fat when in reality they're not, so they are deceived in their thinking. In fact, beloved, every single time you sin, you are deceived. Because you think that sin is better. Sin will give you more joy, more satisfaction than obeying the Lord. You are deceived. Now again, let's go back to James. When James says we are, if you're only a hearer, not a doer, again, the question is, deceived about what? I think what James is meaning here is, if you are only a hearer and not a doer, you are deceived in thinking that you are a Christian, when in reality, you are not. You are deceived to think that a mere profession of faith, a mere talk of Christianity, means that you are on your way to heaven when you are on your way to hell. How do we know that? How do we know that this is what James means? Well, later in the letter, he will make this argument explicit. Just turn over to chapter 2, verse 14 with me. Chapter 2, verse 14, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? You see, he's asking a rhetorical question. Can the kind of faith that just talks, that just has a profession of faith, save that person? It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? No. And James will now go on to say, you cannot even hide what you believe by your actions. Your actions really show what you believe. Just look down at chapter 2, verse 18. It says, 2 verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Do you see that? What is James saying? He says the way you live shows what you really believe. Now, you can say you believe something, but if your actions or your life contradicts that, it shows that you don't really believe that. If you really believed that Christ is God, he is King, he is the Lord over all, the only Savior to whom all worship, obedience, and love is due, your life will show that somehow. Now, of course, not perfectly. Don't hear me say you must perfectly show that Christ is all to you, because we have still sin in us. But still, your life will be oriented to that great reality that Christ is the Lord, that he is God over all, that you will love him and serve him. So back in chapter 1, when James says you are deceiving yourselves, he's thinking like this. He has in mind the lie in thinking that if you are just listening to good sermons, because you listen to John MacArthur or to Vody Bockham or to Paul Washer, because you listen Sunday in and Sunday out, you sit here and you listen to these sermons, that means you are okay. You are saved. Now, I'm really glad you are listening to good sermons. I wouldn't want you to listen to bad sermons or to no sermons. Yet, it would even be better for you to listen to nothing at all than to listen and not do anything about it. Think about that. Why would you read this book? Why would you listen to sermons if you have no intention to do something about it? Are you listening and reading to make your own judgment worse? You do know that those who know more is going to be judged with a stricter judgment because of the greater knowledge and light they have. Of course, the most famous example of those who had a right profession but not works, is found in our Lord's own words, Matthew 7:21. Listen to these words again. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who, look at that. This is what Jesus says. He says, only those who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do you see, Jesus is saying exactly the same thing that James is saying. Jesus says, you can say, Lord, Lord. You can have the right profession, the right theology. Jesus is Lord. He is God. But if you are not doing the will of the Father, you are not entering the kingdom of heaven. You are lost, or how James would say it, you are self-deceived. He continues, on that day, many. How scary is that word? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now, look at what he says. You workers of lawlessness. That last phrase is very instructive. You doers, you workers of lawlessness. You weren't a doer of the word of the will of my Father. You were a doer, a worker of lawlessness, as if you had no law to obey, as if you had an excuse to sin because of grace or because of the gospel. You thought that those external acts, those miracles made you right or was the evidence of your salvation. No, you were just a hearer of the word. You didn't really hear what I said. Beloved, this is a serious thing. We cannot just be hearers thinking we are saved. We must be doers, and by that show that we are saved. You see what I didn't say? I'm not saying become a doer and then you'll be saved. It is one of the marks of a doer of the word is that they are saved. That's the evidence. That's the third mark of a doer of God's word. But here's a fourth mark. Fourth mark of being a doer of the word of God is they are enlightened by the word. They are enlightened by the word. Now, James uses a metaphor here that we're all familiar with of a mirror. Look at verse 23 to 24. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now, in James' mind, this analogy of a mirror clearly refers to the Bible, to the Word of God, because just the next verse, in verse 25, again, he goes on to say, but the one who looks intently, the one who looks into the perfect law. You see, he parallels looking into a mirror with looking into the law. It's the same thing. Looking into a mirror has the same effect as looking into the Bible. So James says, when you look at the Bible, when you are hearing the word or when you're opening this book, it has an effect that it shows you what you are like. It enlightens you. It shows you how reality really is. Isn't that the worst feeling in the world when you have lived your entire day, you've gone on with your day, and only at the end of the day looked into the mirror, only to realize your hair, now in my case, my one hair or my two hairs standing up, or your case, your whole kefi would be standing up, or there was something in your teeth, and you just wish somebody told you, it's like, hey, there was something in your teeth, or there's something in your hair, or whatever. You see, that's what the mirror does. Like, you think you live in one way, you think you are in one way, and then you look in the mirror, and it quickly is a reality check, and realizing, I'm not that beautiful than I thought I was. It quickly humbles you for many of us. Now, that's what the Word of God will do for you. Without the Bible, what do we think we are? We think by nature we are beautiful, worthy, healthy, strong people. Anything wrong in us is something outside of me. It's my parents. It's my environment. It's my bad boss. It's my... If people were just more like me, the world would be such a greater place. That's how we think, naturally. And then you look into the mirror. And what do you see there when you first come face to face with the mirror of God's word? You see, instead of being beautiful, you're covered with boils, warts, blisters, mud. You thought you were a princess, but you see a spiritual ogre in the mirror. And the greatest reason we see ourselves like that in the mirror is because there's a second thing that the Word of God shows us: the glory of God. The Bible is a mirror because it's a window, God's window. When you look into the Bible, you see a perfect God, holy, infinite in his wisdom, pure. And what happens when you see God and in his light you see yourself? You immediately cry out, unclean, unclean. This was the experience of people in the Bible. Remember Isaiah, when Isaiah saw the Lord. Listen to Isaiah 6 verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And because of this vision of the angels crying out, holy, 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 look at what Isaiah responded like in verse 5. And I said, woe is me. You see, he saw the Lord, and what did he say? Woe is me. It's as if when he saw the perfect holiness of God, he had to put his hands on his mouth and realize, I am unclean, I am unworthy, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see what happened? God's glory was a mirror. God's glory shines on his imperfections. And you see, so when you think you're comparing yourself to other human beings, you're doing quite well, right? There's always somebody worse than you. But when you compare yourself to God and to his holiness and his perfection, suddenly the smallest selfishness in you, the smallest pride in you, the smallest laziness starts hurting you because you realize I'm not showing and reflecting the glory of God in my life. This is what happened to Peter. It happened to him as well when Jesus performed the miracle of the miraculous catch of the fish. Notice what was Peter's reaction. Luke 5 verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Again, when Peter saw the glory of Christ, it caused him to fall down and just say, Lord, you cannot be close to me. Surely you know me. You know what kind of a man I am. And that's what the Word of God will do for you. When you look into the Bible and honestly look at it and see what it says and shows you who God is, it will enlighten you in the light of comparing you to the perfection of God. And we even feel this on a human level. I don't know how many of you have ever had this experience. When you're in the presence of someone extremely beautiful or highly competent, suddenly you feel very, very ugly and very, very unworthy. And I mean, that's even true on this human level. Now imagine that again, of comparing ourselves to this perfect holiness. And when we see ourselves, we say, who can stand? But, beloved, this is a good thing. When you really see yourself in the light of God, that's the first step to being saved. That's the reality that God brings into our lives so that we would cry out for grace and for mercy. When you really see that you were not as rich as you thought you were, but that you are really do have a poor spirit, does that sound familiar? When you realize, oh, blessed are the poor in spirit, for why? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the mirror will first bring you to your knees. And when you look at the mirror, you'll see there's that same beautiful God, that same infinite in his holiness, beauty of Christ, became ugly for us. Hang on a cross for your filthiness, for your ugliness, for your filthy garments. Christ took our sin, our filth. He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So when you look into this mirror, embrace the truth, all of it. Especially those truths that shows you your sin, that shows you how far you are from the glory of God and how far you fall short. But then embrace Christ in his beauty and his grace. You will see your sin, but you will also see a sinless Savior who died for your sin. And that should give you hope and grace. And this is how this book changes us, is as we keep on looking at this glory, you are being changed and transformed into that same image. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So you'll see Christ's perfection, you will see your sin, and the doer of the word will then go and change what they see. So when you start seeing this imperfections in you, you're not going to just forget it. It made a lasting impression on your heart, and you cannot be the same. But the fake believer, the false Christian, looks at this mirror, sees the faults and the sins in them, and walks away as if nothing happened. And you know what they actually show by that? That they were really blind. You cannot see the glory of Christ and be the same person. Because if you see the glory of Christ, really see it, if God has opened your eyes to see that glory, you are changed. It's a miraculous, supernatural event. And so those who are doers of the word show that they are enlightened by the word. They know the truth about themselves and about God, and they change and they live differently because of that. Here's a fifth mark of the doer of the word. They are also people who remember the word, who remembers the word of God. For the doer of the word of God, the Bible is not a Sunday thing. It's not even a morning thing, but it spills over. The Bible pushes its tentacles into every corner of your life so that you just cannot think or live the same way anymore. And this is for James, one of the key issues. This is a word he brings up again and again. Look at verse 24 and 25. He says, first, the non-doer of the word, he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Look at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So for James, remembering and doing is the same thing. If you remember, you are about to go and do it. In fact, that's how the Old Testament used to speak about if you've remembered something, it was the same as doing or obeying God. Remember, what is the fourth commandment of the fourth commandment of the 10th commandments say in Exodus 20 verse 8? It simply says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You see, so to forget was to live as you want. To forget something is to live as if it has no relevance in your life. But remembering something means I'm remembering something and I'm going to do something about it. So if you've remembered the Sabbath day, it meant you started planning ahead so that you can rest on the Sabbath day. And on that day, you take notice to worship God and to have your mind and your heart set on Him. That's how the doer of the word should treat the word. They should remember the word when they are in different situations of their lives. The truth of God spills into the way you work, into the way you talk, into the way you do your family life, into the way you manage finances. The word of God is just there. It's you are remembering it. It's a reality for you. And you know this, the Holy Spirit is so faithful. You know, you might say, but I have a bad memory, but thank the Lord, the Holy Spirit has a perfect memory. And if you have hidden His word in your heart and memorized, the Spirit will bring things up into remembrance to guide you and to remind you of the truth. So thankfully, we don't have to have a perfect memory. You just have to have a heart willing to obey. I want to illustrate how this often looks like is, I remember preaching an entire sermon on Matthew 18 on church discipline in the previous church I was at. And some of you will know the third step of church discipline is to go and tell it to the church. Now, it so happened to be that on that very Sunday, we were also doing step three. So I preached a sermon. After the church, we had a church meeting where I told the church about a sin of a certain individual in our church. And I could almost see the shock in the church, like, great sermon, but what are we doing now? We're doing exactly what we just said. But I thought it was just a nice sermon to listen to. I don't know, we are actually going to have to do this now. Like, really, do we have to now really put this person out of the church? That's a bit too, too much. Now, to be fair to that church, they've never heard about church discipline nor practiced church discipline. So I don't even know if I was wise in doing that. But the point I wanted to make is, how quickly do we act like that, right? We've just heard a sermon and it has just zero effect on us. It just doesn't spill over into a Monday or into a Tuesday or into the way we think and live. The word is, for many people, just like trivia or just nice devotional material to increase our knowledge. But what we see in this book should drive us to go and do it, to go and practice it. It should cause you to take some time in later tonight or tomorrow to make plans. How am I going to change? How am I going to act this out? Perhaps here is a great test for us. Have you perhaps already forgotten what we've seen in James chapter 1? We're not even in James chapter 2. I'm just asking about James chapter 1. Are you still counting your trials as all joy? Because you know that God is busy shaping you and forming you. Are you still, when you know you lack wisdom, that are you still quick to pray and ask God for wisdom, especially when you don't know how to glorify God in your trials? Are you still, have you been viewing your life, instead of thinking of rich and poor, but thinking of how God views us? Have you stopped blaming God for your sin and start thanking God for all the every good gift and every perfect gift that comes from above? Are you quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger about the word of God? Have you changed your habits of how you read and listen to the Bible? That's all in James chapter 1 that we've already seen. Or have you already forgotten? How quickly do we forget? Hear and do it. Remember it. Make a resolve. That when you encounter this word, that it's going to change the way you think and the way you live. That's the fifth mark of a doer of the word. Is they remember the word in their lives. Number six, the sixth mark is a doer of the word is also somebody who perseveres in the word. Look at verse 25. There's another word that James adds. He says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hero who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is a challenge, right? It's not just in the once of doing or the once of keeping God's word. It is in the continual doing of God's word. It is looking and doing, looking and doing, looking and doing, or hearing and doing. And it's repeat. Christians are on that repeat cycle of, I'm going to persevere in doing this book. The parable of the sower shows us that sometimes people respond to the word of God in joy, even for a short time, but once there's difficulties, once there's persecution, they do not persevere. Mark 4 verse 16, it says, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. So it looks like these people have truly received the word. They are even joyful about the word, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. You see, so they didn't have perseverance. They did the word when it was going well, and when there were trials and persecutions, they gave up. And that was not a true doer of the word of God. Now, can we be honest with ourselves? Following Christ is hard. In fact, Jesus promised us that to follow him will make your life more difficult, not easier. Obeying what he says is going to make your life harder, not easier. Again, look at this passage we just looked at. It says, tribulation and persecution arises on account of what? The tribulation and the persecution comes on account of the word. So it's because you believe the Bible and try to follow it that your life is going to get more difficult. And the mere hearer of the word says, I didn't sign up for that, I'm out, right? So the moment it becomes difficult, they say, this is too much. But the true disciple perseveres. I remember there was a time in my life when I felt, if this week is one day longer, I'm no longer a Christian. And I went to church, and there we sang songs of God and his glory and his grace, listened to the Bible, had fellowship with other believers, and it felt like I was born again. You know what I mean? You know that feeling when you're like, I'm lost, and the moment you walk out of church, I'm saved. I'm saved once again. I'm born again again. It is ironic. The very thing you need to persevere in the word is what? The word. Okay. So to endure, you need to keep hearing the word, keep reading it, keep practicing it. And that revives us and strengthens us, makes our weak knees strong for the race that we run that's set before us. Here's an encouragement from Paul. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, I love this. Let us not grow weary of doing good. How many of you felt that? Like, how long must I keep doing good? How long must I keep doing the right thing when people seem to, you know, just take it for granted? Or it's like, no, let us not grow weary, because for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So, beloved, don't grow tired of following Christ. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to eternal life. But the gate is wide and the way is easy to go to hell. It's only a few more years left, and then we will see Christ face to face. So endure, stay strong. The doer of God's word is marked by hearing the word, doing the word. They are saved by the word, enlightened by the word, remembers the word, perseveres in the word. And here's the final mark of someone who is a doer of the word. They are, and here's the children, I try to keep it at the end, blessed. Children, they are, those who do the Bible are blessed by the word. Look at verse 25. He says it there. It says, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hero who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So yes, doing what the Bible says is difficult, yet it will often cause you, it will cause you much hurt, much discomfort. But what a blessing there is to do what God says. What a joy it is to know when you are in the middle of God's will. That itself is its own reward. So remember, the word blessed means to be fortunate or in a good position, in a good place. It doesn't necessarily mean to be happy. You can be blessed and sorrowful at the same time. Blessed is an objective reality about you, not how you feel. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. You see what he says? You can be blessed even while you're crying, because you will be comforted. Blessed is just what is true about you, to be in a good place, a good position, to be fortunate. And here the blessing says, you are blessed when, look at the end of verse 25, he will be blessed in his doing. There's the blessing. The blessing lies in doing what God says. I think the key lies in what James calls the law. Have you noticed what he says the law is in verse 25? He says something that I don't think is our first instinct when we think about the law. He calls it the perfect law, the law of liberty. God's law is a law of freedom, not of bondage. How often do we think God's commandment is a way to restrict me and to bind me and to make me do things I don't want to do? That's the opposite. That's the devil's lie of what God's law is. God's law is a law of liberty. God's commandments is not to hurt you. It's to bless you. It's to make your life more joyful. We all know this. When I say to my child, don't touch the red hot stove, none of you will say, look at that restrictive, legalistic parent. He doesn't even allow his son to do what he wants. Right? No, all of you say, what a good parent. My commandments is because I want my child to be free and happy. Now think with me. If even we, or you parents who are evil, know how to give good commandments to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father know how to give good commandments to his children? When we do what God says, we are truly free. Free from the lies, free from deception that sin is better. We are free from guilt. How many times have you sinned and afterwards you felt, that wasn't worth it. Why did I do that? But if you obey God, you're free from that shame and the guilt of having a clean conscience. That's so worth it, right? That's blessed. You are free to be who you were created to be. To do what God said, to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. There's the true full life. It's a free life. I like how the Puritan Thomas Manton wrote on this passage. He says, duty is the greatest liberty. Don't you just love that? The way he says it. Duty, to do what you are supposed to do, is the greatest liberty, and sin, the greatest bondage. You cannot have a worse restraint than to be left to walk in the ways of your own heart. Were there nothing in sin but the present slavery, it is enough to dissuade us. So Thomas Manton says, even if sin was never punished in eternity, even just the temporal consequences on earth is enough to say don't do it. But yet, there's even an eternal punishment. People who keep on sinning will be cast into the lake of fire. You will be burned for your sin, for your lusts. So it's doubly not worth it to do sin on this side of eternity and in the life to come. Oh, but to do what God says, there's joy, there's freedom. Loved ones, are you a doer of the word of God? Has your life been changed by this book, by the truth of who Christ is? Or even closer to home, not just has this book changed you, has James, the book of James, the letter of James, has it already impacted the way you think and the way you live? Are you thinking differently because of God's word? Has God's word found a home in your heart? Here is the blessed life. Christ does have a yoke and a burden, but what does he say? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So stop thinking that God's law is bad, evil for your bondage. It's meant to bless you. It's meant to lead us to true freedom. The law cannot save us. We are saved by Christ and by his grace. But if you are saved, you will walk into the law and doing what it says in obedience to your King, in trust that his way is best. Amen. Let's pray. Father, our greatest pain in our lives is our own inconsistency with hearing the word, doing the word. But Lord, thank you that you have changed our hearts and that our hearts, that you have written on our hearts the law of God so that we long to obey you. We long to walk in your ways, to be faithful in keeping your law and your word. Thank you that your law is a law of liberty that frees us from the lies, the deception, and from the temporary fleeting pleasures of sin. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to not just hear these words, but remember them throughout the week, that we would meditate. Lord, it is not those who read the most, who listens to the most sermons, but those who meditate the most who will be the best kind of Christians. And so, Father, help us to chew and meditate on the book of James until it changes the way we think and live. Father, for those who do not know you, whose heart is cold and hard and against whom your word doesn't seem to change, I pray that you would change them and save them by your grace. Humble them as they look into the mirror to see their own sin, but also see the beauty of Christ. Help us all, Lord, to be true disciples of Christ, to abide in him and he in us, and so be faithful. Lord, we thank you. We pray that you would graciously grant us these prayers for your name's sake. Amen.